You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Let's pick up where we left off. We're going to pick up then in verse 19. I'll give you a quick rundown. We just read it. Elimelech and Naomi left Judah, Bethlehem of Judah, because there had been a famine in the land. They went into the fields of Moab to live. They lived there approximately 10 years with their two sons. During that time, their two sons took Moabite wives. And then we read that Elimelech died. Mahlon and Chilion, her sons, died, and she was left with her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Naomi. Now, here is Ruth from Bethlehem in Judah, an Israelite woman, a foreigner, living in a foreign land without the protection of a husband and sons. This was the time of the judges we read in the beginning of chapter 1. It was a very much unrest in all of the lands in that area. So there were tribal warfare. There was a lot of things that were going on where a woman by herself, even with two daughter-in-laws, would not have been safe. So the idea is that she's there. She came with a full quiver, so to speak, a husband and two sons. And now she's about to turn back and go back to Bethlehem with her two daughter-in-laws. We read Orpah then says, okay, I'm not going to go with you. Ruth says, I will. And she makes her famous statement. And then at the end, when we read in verse 18, there's no throwaway verses in this short book, let me assure you. And verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, that is Ruth, she said no more. And then we pick it up now in verse 19. So the two of them, okay, now, and you do the math, four went into Moab. They picked up two, that made six. And now they just lost three, right, in the death of Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. And then now, at the separation, Orpah went back. So now we have two. We have Naomi and Ruth. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? Now, unless you lived in a very small community, you probably can't understand that somebody would get excited when somebody came back home from a foreign land. But these are the people that she spent her youth, her childhood, her teenage years, until she was married and went to Moab. She had been with this same small group of people in a very small village. Bethlehem was not a metropolitan city, metropolitan area. It was a very small little village. So at that time, everyone was stirred because Naomi had come home. And if you'll recall, the name Naomi means pleasant. All right. So is this Naomi? Verse 20, she said to them, do not call me Naomi, do not call me pleasant, call me Mara. Mara, it means bitter. And why is she bitter? Well, she says it. For the Almighty, referring to the Lord of glory, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Well, why bitter of all the words? Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Okay? If you're familiar with the first five books of the Bible, that word Mara, bitter, should jump right out at you. Let's go back to Exodus, and I want to look at chapter 15 in the book of Exodus. Exodus 15 is right after the people of Israel have crossed over the Red Sea. Okay, this is where they were coming out of Egypt. Moses and Aaron were in the front. They were leading out the people, and they got to the Red Sea. And they were dead-ended, so to speak. There was nowhere for them to go. And by a miracle, by the grace of God, you'll recall that the the sea parted and allowed them to walk through on dry land. They walked through, they got to the other side, and when Pharaoh and his army and all of his chariots began to descend upon them, the Lord closed the gap and the waters washed over the armies of Egypt. When they got to the other side, they sang this famous song that we read of in chapter 15, where, if you recall, Miriam, Moses' sister, she took the tambourine and she began to dance. And then it said, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And on it goes. A wonderful song of the deliverance and grace of God for the people of Israel. Then we come down to verse 22. So Miriam led these people in this wonderful song of triumph and the grace of the Lord. And then verse 22 picks it up and it says, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So from that great triumph at the Red Sea, the victorious song, 3 days later, they're in the desert with no water. They haven't found water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ears to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. The grumblers, the complainers, God did not leave in their bitterness. What did he do? He delivered them. And not only did he deliver them with the water, with the log, a great sign of his grace and mercy, but in verse 27 tells us they came to an oasis. They came to an oasis where there were an abundance of water, 12 springs of water, an overabundance, and 70 palm trees to give them shade for that they might rest on their journey. And then it says, and they encamped there by the water. So, in the back of everyone's mind that's reading the book of Ruth, when they come to this section where she says, stop calling me pleasant, don't call me that, call me bitter, their minds, your minds, should immediately go back to this place in Exodus chapter 15 and be reminded that God will not let you stay, let Naomi stay in her bitterness. That he will ultimately come to her deliverance. Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She does blame God. She has some understanding of theology, whether she learned it in her youth or through her husband Elimelech. Some way, somehow, she understands it is God who determines blessing and curses. She understands whether she was involved in the decision, whether she was the instigator of the decision to go and leave Bethlehem and the promised land that God had promised to take care of the people of Israel and go to Moab, the foreign nation, the very enemies of God, and dwell there. whether she instigated that move or whether she Elimelech did, and she merely agreed to that move, as we've said in our earlier studies, that was an act of disobedience. They should, as the covenant people of God, have remained in the land that God had given them. But, as we've seen in many other places where God in His providence takes people from one place to another to do something in their lives and use them for His honor and His glory, we see that in the hand of God, Elimelech and Naomi going to Moab was indeed part of His sovereign plan. Why? Because they picked up Ruth. Now watch how this unfolds. I went away full. We've talked about that. Okay. She went away full. And the Lord has brought me back empty. I don't know how Ruth felt when she said that. You know, Ruth said, I came back empty. Ruth probably said, what am I, chopped liver? You know, what's wrong with me? But the idea here, the narrator of this story is trying to let us see the heart of Naomi at this time. She was a very hurting woman. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? An interesting term here, indicating a courtroom language that the Lord is basically saying, I was against you in this decision you made to go into Moab. And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Again, she credits the Lord is the one who because of her disobedience, it's almost like her body made the journey back from Moab, but her heart has not made the journey yet. She has not repented of her sin and acknowledged that that move to Moab was probably not part of what God had ultimately desired in His prescriptive will, but obviously in His will according to His sovereign design. Now, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, it's interesting, Ruth the Moabite, five times we're going to read in this narrative, in these four short chapters, that we're reminded that Ruth is a Moabite. Okay, she is a descendant of the Moabites. Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And I said there are no wasted verses, there are no wasted words in this short narrative. And what that last phrase, at the beginning of barley harvest, is like, you know, when you're watching an episode on PBS and then they cut you off and then you come back next week and they do that little recap. Well, the barley harvest is going to be very important in this story when we get to chapter 2. So it's almost like a little preemptive piece of information to tell us, look, this is very important. All right. Now, let's go to chapter 2. Let me see how far I want to read. Wow. No main breaks. You know what? Let's just teach it. Let's walk through it. You read it with me. All right? We're just going to walk through this. Chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So, the first thing we learn in chapter 2, that one of Elimelech's relatives, and notice he says, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So, this man Boaz, his name means in his strength. In him is strength. This chapter 2 is almost a section where we're getting the character development of both Boaz and Ruth, what their qualities are, who they are as people. That's what the narrator is laying down for us here. So he calls this man, Boaz, a worthy man. Okay? And worthy in the biblical sense that he's a righteous, that he's a good man, that he's a covenant-keeping man in the nation of Israel. Now, as we go on, it says in verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite, there we are again, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now, The narrator introduces Boaz. And now we take Boaz, who is a worthy man, and we just set him aside for a second. And now he gives us a little glimpse into what's going on with Ruth and Naomi as they came back to Bethlehem. Ruth and Naomi came back to Bethlehem. We're not told where they stayed. Did they stay in the house that Elimelech and Naomi lived in before they left? We're not told. Are they staying in a mud hut they found somewhere? We're not told. Are they staying with relatives? We're not told. But they need to eat. Naomi's up in age and Ruth is the youngest. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean." Now, this matter of gleaning is a word that basically means to gather the leftovers in a grain field. We use it a lot of times referring to writing and research. I was able to glean this information on the subject. We use it now that way in our culture. But originally in an agricultural society, gleaning meant that you would go along and you would pick up the leftovers in grain fields. Now, what's interesting is, let's go over to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. God, in His grace, gave provision for those who found themselves in trouble, times of trouble, financial difficulties, moving from one place to another, foreigners, sojourners who were passing through the land. So, let's go to verse 9 of chapter 19 in the book of Leviticus. This is a section where there are many statutes, many rules, many commandments being given, instructions on how to live as community. Well, we come to chapter 19, verse 9 in Leviticus, and he says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest." So when you would come into a field, you left the corners of your square field or rectangular field. And if you dropped stuff on the ground or you forgot it, you just left it there. And the idea was that people like Ruth would come behind and be able to pick it up and would be able to sustain themselves. Okay, they didn't have soup kitchens. They didn't have food banks. This is the way God provided in His mercy for those people who were in need. So He says, "Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Why I am the Lord your God? In other words, that's the kind of God I am. I look out for the widow, for the orphan, for the sojourner, for the people that are struggling and having financial difficulties. I care so much about them that I'm going to make a provision that this is the way you should do things in the land of Israel. Okay? So that's His instruction there. Flip over then to Deuteronomy 24, and we see a parallel to this in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19. Parallel, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again." In other words, you beat them one time, and all the olives that fall, you harvest them, and you pick them up. You don't go back and beat your trees again, because some weren't as ripe. They're still up there. Those were the ones for the fatherless, the homeless, all right? So on he goes. Now, lost my place. 22. Okay. "When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." So remind yourself, you at one time were in their position. So you be gracious and kind also to them. So here we find Ruth. She goes to Naomi and she says, "Mother, okay, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain." This is during the barley harvest. "After him in whose sight I shall find favor." So she's looking for grace. She's looking for favor. That word favor is the same word that we find in the book of Genesis, where it says, "And Noah found grace Noah found favor, I can't even say it, in the eyes of the Lord. There you go. Thank you. We always joked when we were teaching kids that his wife's name was Grace, but it wasn't. But I don't know what his wife's, we're not told what his wife's name is. So, who said, so let me go, let me walk through the fields, let me glean, maybe I'll find favor, hopefully find favor or grace from someone. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Verse 3, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened, just by coincidence, it's almost like a tongue-in-cheek statement by the narrator that he's setting us up. That he's playing a little joke on us by saying, well, it just so happened. No, it didn't just so happen. Remember when I taught the book of Esther and I would jokingly say, well, it just happened. It was just a coincidence. No, it's the providence of God. So we see that same thing here. It says, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And then we pick up Boaz again, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Who was Boaz's mother? Does anyone know? Mother. Let's pick up Matthew chapter 1. This is very interesting. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, listen, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. So, Boaz's mother was Rahab, that we read about in the book of Joshua. All right? So, here we have a Canaanite woman marrying a man from the tribe of Judah. They have a son named Boaz. He's of the tribe of Elimelech. Naomi, also of the tribe of Judah. Right? Now, she brings a Moabite woman into this, and we see from beginning to end, last week I was asked, are you going to talk about Deuteronomy 23:3? Yes, right now. Deuteronomy 23:3. Let's go there. We're going to turn to three passages. There are many more, but I want to keep it short on this one. Deuteronomy 23:3. Well, let's go verse 2. No one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. That is to worship. Verse 3. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Why? Verse 4. Because they, both the Ammonites and the Moabites, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. Well, the question comes, well, wait a minute, isn't Ruth a Moabite? How's she getting to join in this covenant community? All right, well, then we've got to go and read Isaiah. I want to read Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56. The Thinking back to Genesis, especially chapter 17, where God gave a promise to Abraham, he said he would be the father of who? All nations. Meaning not just the tribe of the Israelites, but of all peoples. So when we come to Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 6, we read this. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, here you go, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered, meaning Gentile nations. Now, flip back to 49:6 in Isaiah, and we see another statement very similar. 49:6. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So the Lord himself will be the people of God and the Lord himself will be a light to draw the nations, the non-Israelites, into the kingdom of God. So what we see here is that God is not forbidding men and women who will repent of their sins and trust in the living God and come under the law of God in the nation of Israel and become a covenant-bearing people with the people of Israel. He's referring to those who would stand outside. They are not welcomed into worship the God in the assembly. It is those who have come into them to the Lord, much as Ruth has, by repentance and putting her faith, hope, and trust in Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. So, he says, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall go out. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. So as she's there, she's gleaning in the fields, Boaz arrives. He's the owner of the field. He's related. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, these are the workers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And earlier in verse 1, we were told that he is a worthy man. And now we see he is a covenant-keeping man. And look at the way he talks and speaks to his employees, the reapers in his fields. The Lord bless you. Okay? The Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And you see, there is a relationship of a godly man with his employees. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Who's this girl? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Again, Bethlehem's a very small community. The word is out. Everyone knows who Naomi and Ruth are. Okay, it's almost like when a visitor shows up to church. You know, Everyone wants to know, who's this visitor? Who's this new person? Well, when Naomi and Ruth came back, the town was abuzz, we read. So she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Remember in the beginning I said that we're going to see the character of Boaz, and we're going to see the character of Ruth. Ruth didn't just come in, even though she had the right in the nation of Israel to glean. She didn't just come into that field and begin to glean. She went to the guy who was in charge, found out who he was, and she went over and she asked for permission that she might follow after the reapers and glean in the field. We see a humility. We see a person who is not just looking for a handout. She didn't come there with a basket and say, fill it up. Right? No, she gleaned. He says, she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She didn't just expect stuff to be given to her. She actually was working. When I read this, I was thinking of the verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 and 12. Let's read those verses together if we could. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. In verse 10, he says, for indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, speaking to the church at Thessalonica. He says, but we urge you, brothers, to do this and this more and more. Verse 11, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. If you were going to say, is there someone in the Bible, when you read these two verses, is there someone in the Bible that you would say personifies these two verses? And I would say, yes, Ruth. Listen to it again. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And what does this man say of her? Okay, he says, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She was willing to work. She didn't ask for anything. And she was humble and courteous about it. And then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. So apparently the reapers cut the grain stalks down. The women would gather them all together and bundle them. So you had a men's crew and a women's crew working in the fields. And he says, keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? An interesting phrase. Hey, don't touch that girl. All right? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. So even now, the grace extends further. You can come and drink out of the drink that has been drawn for my workers. While you're gathering and gleaning, you can share in what they have gathered for the workmen. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, again telling us of her character. She humbles herself, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? He doesn't know who her mother is. His mother was. His mother was a foreigner. He's extending that same courtesy to this young woman. But the question, she says, is why have I found favor in your eyes? Read back to verse 2. Remember where we read? And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And now she has found favor. And she says, I am a foreigner. But Boaz answered her, verse 11, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. And he says, the Lord, the covenant Lord, Yahweh, repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. I love that verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by who? By the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Flip back to chapter 3 and look at verse 9. We're going to see this phrase again. This is where she comes to the threshing floor at midnight. Verse 9, and Boaz says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And we'll talk more about that next week. But spread your wings, offer protection. We see this through the Psalms repeatedly about the Lord spreading his wings over his children, his people, Israel. But the word play we saw in verse 9 of chapter 3 is very interesting. But go over to Matthew chapter 23:37, and look at Jesus using this phrase. Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. So the Lord's saying, I wanted to spread my wings of protection over your children, he tells the Pharisees, but you would not. Not the children, but you would not. Pharisees reject him in his role as Messiah. Why? Because they were not his sheep. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. Again, a further extension of his favor. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So this is the first time she's ever been gleaning in the fields of Israel. She didn't know the rules. You're not to go in amongst the reapers while they're reaping, not to go in. You'd wait till later and pick up what falls. He says, look, just let her come in, and while you're at it, throw some down and let her pick up. Another extension of favor, another extension of the grace. And we see Boaz doing the extending of the grace, but ultimately it's the grace of God to this woman through this man, this faithful covenant-keeping man, Boaz. And that's the way we should see it. It is God who takes care of the widow and the orphan. He might use us. He will use his people. But that's the way God does it. He does it through ordinary means. And we see those who were faithful to the Lord being used by Him to bless the fatherless, the widow, and to build and encourage up those who are hurting. So, verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. So she got there early in the morning. She asked for permission. She's been there all day. He told her she could have water. He fed her roasted grain when they gathered for the meal for the workers. She's working in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. So after she had picked up these bundles of grain on the stalk, she had to have the grain, the barley, beat out of it. And the way you did it was you flailed it with a stick. You beat it. And then in the evening, in the cool of the evening, this is going to play into another chapter later, you picked up your grain, and as the wind blew, you picked up your grain. The heavy grain fell, and the chaff blew into the wind and made a pile of chaff that you would use for other things. So not only did she spend all day gathering, okay, gleaning, now she's going to take it and she's going to separate the grain from the chaff. So she's had a hard and a long day. She beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, let me give you a perspective. Naomi's sitting at home, and she's expecting her to come home with a bag of flour, maybe 5-pound bag of flour, so to speak, that size of a bag, which she would glean in the fields. But because of the grace of Boaz, the favor of Boaz, and ultimately the grace and favor of the Lord, she comes home with a 50-pound bag of, you know what you get dog food in at the grocery store if you've got a big dog? One of those big bags of dog food. So rather than this little bag, she comes in with her scarf over her shoulder, barely able to carry this, between 30 and 50 pounds of grain, of barley. Okay, that's the picture. And she took it up and went into the city. She climbs up the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over from being satisfied. Remember earlier it said she ate until she was full and she had some left over. What were you thinking? Did she just drop it? No. She wrapped that up in her handkerchief and she brought that to Naomi, her mother-in-law. After her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." In other words, he's taking care of us, the living, and he's honoring the dead, Elimelech and his two sons. Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Probably doesn't mean a lot to Ruth at this time, but it will. And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" In other words, you're going to come back. You can come back. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. Not only did she glean through the barley season, she even was extended grace into the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. We're going to stop there this evening. And we're going to pick up chapter 3. And before we get into chapter 3, I'm going to reach back into verse 20. And I'm going to explain what a redeemer is according to the law of Israel and to the scriptures. All right. So that word redeemers, he's one of our redeemers, is going to play a very important part. And it's also a wonderful and beautiful picture of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we've been given the wonderful picture of the character of both Boaz and Ruth. We see that Boaz is an upstanding covenant man of Israel, a faithful Israelite. We see that Ruth the Moabite is now beginning to understand and coming to understand the grace of God extended through Boaz. And she is a faithful, humble, hardworking young woman who the Lord will spread his wings over and draw into his family, not only into the family of Israel, but into the tribe of Judah. And then we read in Matthew, she's going to be one of the great, great, great grandparents of Jesus himself. So what a wonderful story we read in the book of Ruth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this chapter too, especially, Lord, that we might see the men and women that you have used throughout history. And Lord, Naomi was bitter. Oh, Lord, but you turn her bitterness, oh, Lord, into pleasantness once again by your grace and your mercy. For those, oh, Lord, who are struggling this evening, dealing with circumstances that seem out of control, may they find hope in knowing that the God of all comfort knows and cares about the least and the last, and that you know every detail. And Lord, as we turn to you, seek your face, repent of our sins, and wait for you to bring deliverance, O Lord. We know you are a God of grace and mercy and all comfort. Thank you for this time we've shared together. May you be glorified, may you be honored in all we think, say, and do. In Jesus' name, amen.